When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he came near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Let him and loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing him?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of him.' So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, that they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would fill this place. Lord, we welcome you here. Fill this place with your Spirit. I pray that you would just breathe upon us afresh and anew this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bind the works of the enemy, Lord, electronically, and Lord, in the minds and the hearts of those who are here this morning to hear from you very clearly. Lord, we know that today is a special day. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that if there's anybody here who has not heard your words of truth, that, Lord, you would open their hearts and open their minds, that they would receive your love and your grace and your mercy this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, I've been thinking a lot about 9/11 and what happened at the Trade Towers, and those men and those women that answered that call to go into buildings that had been hit. And, you know, as I was watching it on TV, even then my fear was, you know, and it was pretty evident that those buildings just can't possibly stand. They can't, you know, they can't keep their integrity with the things that had happened to it. And those people, the fire department, you know, the firemen, the first responders, the policemen who went in there really without any consideration of their own lives, so that they might help and maybe even save some of the lives that are inside of there. Not really considering what was going on over the head of them, you know, over above them, certainly, or what could possibly happen to them. And I have to be honest, considering that with hindsight, looking upon what they ran into, I don't know that I could have done what they did. And yet we see here Jesus, who has set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, knowing full well what was ahead of him, that he would be ridiculed and shamed, the pain that was before him, the cross that he would be nailed to. And it just amazes me. It amazes me because I know that each individual in this room this morning was on his heart and was on his mind. And each of us, he came to save. Without any consideration of his own life, He was willing to continue on this journey to Jerusalem and to that cross. It just blows my mind. It blows my mind. And he says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples. And so to set up the scene, as Jesus and the disciples have come to Bethpage and Bethany, we're told by Matthew and John that the scribes and the Pharisees had been getting together and meeting with one another. And one of the things that they were certainly discussing and wanted to know about was, would Jesus come to Jerusalem for the Passover that year? He had been to Jerusalem a couple of times, certainly leading up to this, but it was of great interest to them. Would he be present for the Passover? You see, at these meetings, and the reason why they wanted to know if he was going to be there was that they were plotting against him. They were trying to find a reason that they might arrest him and remove him from the scene. In fact, that year we're told that Caiaphas was the high priest, and he prophesied, Scripture tells us in John 11, verses 50 through 51, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Exactly what Jesus had been telling the disciples all along, that he would die not only for the nation, but for all who put their faith and their trust in him. He came to give his life. So they plotted to kill Jesus by any means necessary. In fact, I believe it's Matthew that tells us that they resorted to trickery. I mean, whatever they could get him on, they were preparing to get him on. Now, Jesus and the disciples were told they enter Bethpage and Bethany, which is situated about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's considered the outskirts of Jerusalem. And it was in Bethany, remember, where a man by the name of Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary, lived. And all of us know the story of Lazarus. He died, how God had raised him back up. But while in Bethany, Jesus and the disciples, along with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, were told, go to the house of a man by the name of Simon. In fact, it turns out he was a leper. Very likely a leper that Jesus had touched and healed. They called him Simon the leper. And it's there that they prepare a meal for Jesus. It's really an amazing scene. Jesus is sitting at the table. Martha, and we know Martha, right? Martha's always busy preparing and getting things done. In fact, she had complained about it before when Mary wasn't there to help her out. But she's preparing the meal, and as the evening progresses, Mary enters the scene. She takes a flask of spikenard and begins to anoint the head of Jesus Christ. Now, she doesn't stop there. But what a beautiful picture of Mary's heart to minister to her Savior and Lord. And she finishes anointing his head and then begins to move to his feet, and we're told that she uses her hair to wipe off his feet. What that was significant of was that for a woman in that culture, her hair was her glory, we're told in 1 Corinthians. So we find her offering her glory to Jesus that evening in surrendered worship to Jesus Christ as these people, the disciples and the guests, have gathered around to have this meal with Jesus. Now, in the same scene, we find that the man by the name of Judas Iscariot is watching this. And on his heart and his mind is not worship of the Lord and ministering to the Lord, but he sees this woman wasting a flask of spikenard, which we hear is worth about a year's worth of wages. This wasn't, you know, some cheap perfume. But it was a year's salary, and he felt it could be put to better use by selling it and giving it to the poor and the needy. Scripture tells us that wasn't what was on his heart. That's what he said was on his heart. It certainly sounds spiritual, but John tells us that Judas was the one who kept the purse and that he was a thief. He was looking at it for his own personal gain, that maybe that money might benefit him. In fact, he was able to stir up the rest of the disciples, if you read the account. And the disciples were there with them, starting to question what Mary was doing as they witnessed this woman giving her heart, surrendering to Jesus, sitting at his feet and ministering to him. Judas would eventually betray Jesus for one-third the value of what he knew he could have gotten for that flask of spikenard. But Judas, the disciples, Mary, they're all part of the group. They're all part of this group that had come together to have this time with Jesus as he's preparing to go into Jerusalem. You see, Judas followed Jesus with the intention of getting something out of the relationship. You ever done that? Tried to bargain with God? If you'll just do this for me, I'll do this for you. And, you know, sadly over the years, I've seen many people who have tried to make that deal. You know, that if I just, you know, if I commit this to the Lord, then he'll get me out of this situation, whether it's financial, legal, whatever it might be. And when things don't work out the way that they had planned, sadly, they fall by the wayside. You never see them again. They're making a deal. Judas was making deals with the Lord, and that was the basis of his relationship with the Lord. But he followed Jesus with the intention of getting something out of it. He was not interested in the eternal rewards and those things which Jesus was ministering and preaching to him along the way. Mary, on the other hand, always looked for the opportunity to give to Jesus. Jesus tells us that Mary was preparing him for his burial. There's something interesting about Mary, because in her visitations from Jesus, we always find her in the same place. She understands what Jesus was preparing for that evening, because she was always in the best place, Jesus tells us. He had been telling the disciples for years, but that evening Mary surrendered all that she had, all that she was, to worship Jesus Christ. Three times in scriptures we find mention of Mary. All three instances, where is she found? At the feet of Jesus Christ. In Luke 10, we're told that as Martha was complaining and preparing that meal, the first time that there's mention in the scriptures about Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Jesus, Martha's busy. She starts complaining because Mary is not in there helping her get the meal together. You remember the story? And she starts complaining to Jesus. And Mary, listen, was at the feet of Jesus Christ. What was she doing? It says that she was hearing his words. Jesus answered and said to Martha, we're told, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." She chose the good part. She was in the right place. She was at the feet of Jesus Christ, hearing his words. You see, it was at the feet of Jesus that Mary received blessings. Not from expectation of getting something out of the deal or the relationship, but the blessings came from quietly hearing Jesus' words, the Word of God. Listen, it was precious to her. There's a second occasion in John 11 where we see Mary comes to Jesus. She comes with sorrow over the death of her brother Lazarus. And it says she fell at his feet weeping. And when Jesus sees her weeping, he groans in his spirit, and it says Jesus wept. And Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. Mary witnessed the compassion and the power of Jesus Christ there as she fell at his feet. And then as Jesus and the disciples are in Bethany this last time, preparing to go to Jerusalem, preparing to go to the cross, Mary is again at Jesus' feet with full understanding of what is before Jesus. And she gives herself in complete worship of her Lord and of her Savior at that moment. The Pharisees, the priests, the religious rulers, what are they doing? They're preparing to arrest Jesus. They want him out of the way. They'll do it by any means necessary. Judas is going to plot with them to betray Jesus. Yet we see Mary here bringing joy to Jesus and a very fragrant witness within that room before those who were going to eventually see what would be his demise. Preparations, listen, have been made, and now the time has come. 2 days before Jesus will enter Jerusalem, he sends two of his disciples, and he tells them, go into the village opposite you, verse 30, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here, and if anyone asks you, why are you loosing him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. It is interesting that it was not uncommon for a priest or a politician to enter a city riding a donkey instead of a horse. Even the kings would on occasion enter a city or a province on a donkey. It was considered a lowly animal at that time, but in Jewish culture, it was actually an animal fit for a king. The Roman rulers who were ruling and residing over the Jewish territory and over Jerusalem at that time were known for putting on much pomp and having very, very illustrious and triumphant parades where they would enter whether it be the general, the king, whoever it was who had gone and conquered, as they would come in, they would ride on a white horse. It was a sign of a warrior, a sign of a conqueror, and in the case of a king, a conquering king. But to ride in on a donkey was a completely different sign. You see, to ride in on a donkey was a sign of peace. And Jesus will ride into Jerusalem not as a conqueror, and he had been warning them about this the whole time. It was their expectation that he would come in as a conqueror, that he would kick out the Romans. But that's not what prophecy says. That's not what Scripture was preparing them for. And so, instead of riding in on a white horse as a conqueror, we see Jesus riding in on a donkey as King of Peace. And he is the King of Peace. And at verse 36, it says, as he went, they spread their clothes on the road, a sign of certainly reverence and respect. I mean, they didn't have wardrobes like you and I did. I mean, how many of you spent more than 5 minutes trying to figure out what you're wearing this morning? Don't lie. I already knew what I was wearing because I got this not too long ago and I couldn't wait to wear this one to church. But, you know, but it was from a full closet. I mean, these people were taking they might have had, you know, a pair of clothes and another shawl or whatever they had extra to keep them warm at night and stuff like that. They're laying down their very livelihood on top of the donkey. And before the donkey, it says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, they split it on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And they certainly understood the power of Jesus Christ. They understood the mighty works. That was their hope, was that he was going to exercise that power and free them all. But what we see here fulfills Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's right there in prophecy. They were witnessing their Messiah riding into Jerusalem. There was something amiss. There was something off, though. Yet, for that moment, we see that verse 38, they were saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They should have known. Everything that Scripture said about Jesus Christ was playing out right before their very eyes. He was Messiah. But it is interesting, as they sing this, the very people that would sing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest," many of them were the very same ones who would a couple days later be crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him," because he wasn't the king that they were hoping for. Luke begins his gospel in chapter 2, remember, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And I'm sitting here wondering this morning, where is the peace on earth? Where's the goodwill towards men? Listen, he came that we might have life, and that life more abundantly, that we might live peaceably with one another. Certainly that is one of the intentions of us, and especially for the church, knowing Christ and following Jesus Christ. But it certainly isn't the intention of most of the rest of the world and many of the world's religions of peace. But we are told this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, it was his mission. It was not to conquer kingdoms, but to reconcile the world. To seek and save. Remember, we saw last week, to seek and save that which was lost. That any who would come, would come to him, because he was planning on going to the cross to conquer death, that through Jesus Christ we might have peace, but that peace is to be with God. And so we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, starting at verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing," or not reckoning, or, you know, "that it no longer hangs over our head, their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So he was reconciling the world to the Father, that through Jesus Christ we might have peace with the Father. And so we see here Jesus, lowly, riding on a donkey, our Prince of Peace. Zechariah 9:10 goes on to tell us that there will be peace on earth. That peace is going to happen not when he rides on a donkey, but when he returns riding on a white horse. Then he will come as a conquering king. It says that the bows shall be put down. And he's going to, and Scripture tells us he's going to return again, and he is going to rule and reign. Then we will see the peace that the world is crying out for and hoping for. He will return as a conquering king, but consider this for a moment. He continued with the plan, knowing full well what was ahead of him. All the suffering, all the sacrifice. Listen, he was facing certain death, but nothing would stop him. You see, Jesus, he came to endure the shame, the pain, the torture, the anguish, knowing that he would die for one reason and one reason only, that we might have life. And so some of the Pharisees, verse 39, called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They're singing. They're singing the prophecy. They're singing the scripture before the religious leaders. The religious leaders aren't willing to hear what is being said, what's unfolding right before their eyes. And it says, "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Amazing. Psalm 118, verses 19 through 24 tells us this. "Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This was the Lord's doing. Listen, this was the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, this was the day that the Lord had made. Listen, that was the very day that the Lord had made, specifically, that certainly those who had come for Passover, those who had witnessed his ministry and heard his teachings and seen the great miracles and the mighty power that he wrought, that they would worship him as Messiah. You see, this is the day that the Lord has made. It was a special day, a day prophesied and prepared for by the Lord. It was anticipated, listen, by creation itself. It was a special day. Jesus was going to be praised this day. Scripture said so. It didn't matter by who or by what, but Jesus was going to be praised when he entered Jerusalem. Despite the resistance of the religious leaders and the enemies of Jesus Christ, creation would cry out because this was the day that the Lord had made. Isn't that something? Verse 41 tells us, "But he answered and said to them, I tell you that these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it." And that just is, crocodile tears. That's wailing. He wailed. He cried out loud before all those that were with him, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation." How sad. How sad. And it wasn't because the information wasn't available to them. It wasn't offered to them very clearly. They knew this day was prophesied by Daniel specifically to the day. The rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple by Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah began on March 14th, 445 B.C. Daniel tells us there were 7 weeks and 62 weeks that would be the time from the going forth of the commandment to return and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince would come. That's pretty specific if you understand what weeks means, because that's actually periods of 7 years. But 69 weeks times 7 times the Jewish calendar of 360 days, I don't expect you to, if you want me to write it out for you, I can give it to you, is 173,880 days. And if you take that from March 14th, 445 BC, it will take you to April 6th, AD 32. And guess what happened on April 6th, AD 32? You should know, because that was the day that the Lord had made, that was prophesied by Scripture, even in Zechariah, fulfilled 9:9, right? Jesus Christ would enter Jerusalem lowly riding on a donkey. Their king, their Messiah, was there. This day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey in Matthew, Jesus says, I would gather. Remember, and as he looks on Jerusalem, he says, I gather you all like a hen would gather her little chicks under her wings. But the sad thing is, this is what the result was. This is Jesus' statement about them. But you are not willing. You're not willing. It's not that you couldn't know. In fact, it's not that you didn't know. It's because you're not willing to recognize what is very obvious and what we have, you know, what has been shared with you and told you through the scriptures. It was not that they could not know. They were just not willing to hear the truth. They wanted peace. They wanted peace with the world. They weren't interested in peace with God. They were self-righteous. They thought they already had it. But that wasn't the plan. That wasn't the program. That wasn't the deal. And they were willing to deny Messiah. And Jesus wept, knowing this as he's looking at Jerusalem. What was the result of their rejection of Jesus Christ? Well, he says that, look, it's going to be disastrous. It's going to be tragic. Your enemies are going to build an embankment all around you. Your children are going to die. There's going to be great suffering. And we know from Josephus that he actually writes extensively about what would eventually happen to Jerusalem. The Romans built a huge embankment. I think it was 140 plus days that they were in there, no food, no supplies. It talks about the children dying in mother's arms and the great starvation that was going on there. And ultimately, Rome would go in and destroy the temple. Not one stone was upon another one, which certainly was prophesied, but destroyed the city. Over 600,000 Jews were wiped out because they chose willingly not to recognize and know the time of their visitation. Because they ignored the words of God. And I wonder this morning, what will be said of your visitation? He's here now. Today is the day that the Lord has made. And he's here to visit each and every one of us. Many of us have already made a decision concerning Jesus Christ. What will be said of you on the day of your visitation? Will you be like Mary? Would it be said that you were like Mary, found at the feet of Jesus Christ, worshiping and adoring Jesus, being blessed, seeing his heart and understanding his heart of compassion, hearing his words? Or maybe this morning you're like Judas. He was with Jesus every day for quite a while. Are you still looking for the deal? What you can get from your relationship with Jesus? Do you need him to get you out of something before you'll make a commitment to following him, believing in him, accepting his word? Listen, here's the deal. Jesus died for you so that you might have eternal life. That's the deal. Will you accept it? Or will you be like the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, who knew the truth? They knew the scriptures. They heard Jesus teaching and preaching. It was reported to them quite often. They knew the truth, but they were unwilling to accept it. The result of which, listen, would be their ultimate or an absolute destruction. Well, maybe I can put it off. You know, I believe what you're saying, Pastor. I've heard it before. Yeah, I believe Jesus was a good guy. And you know what? I certainly would like to know that I have eternal life. But I've got all kinds of other things going on right now. Today's just not the right time. I've heard that before from people. You know, I've got time. I'll make a decision for that down the road. There's some other stuff that I really want to do before. To make no decision, listen, is to make a decision. And every time you put it off, it's building up an embankment around your heart to the point that it might starve you from knowing what the truth is. It is a very dangerous game to play. Because today is the day that the Lord has made. Today is the day of your visitation. Are you willing to accept His love and His grace and His mercy? Listen to what Romans chapter 5 tells us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, and I love, you know what, some of the greatest verses in Scripture come after "but God." Go find all of the "but God" verses, and man, you can strong walk if you understood those. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Heavenly Father, we know that today is a special day. Just like that day when you sat on that donkey, fulfilling the prophecies that spoke of you, even down to Zechariah 9:9, that you would ride in on a donkey. Lord, I just pray that if today is a special day of visitation for someone here this morning, Lord, I pray that they would hear your words. Lord, that they would desire to sit at your feet, to worship you this morning, to recognize you are the Prince of Peace, but you're also the King of Kings. And as eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if you're here this morning and you have not made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, maybe you've put it off or you've been waiting for the deal of your relationship, the deal of the century before you make the decision, but you want to make that decision to follow Jesus Christ, raise your hand. I want to pray with you this morning. There's anybody here? Do not miss out on this day, the day of your visitation. Listen, He has the words of truth. They're the words of life. And each of us are called to answer this question: what are you going to do with this man, Jesus? Pilate faces it. Pilate fails. But what will you do with this man, Jesus, this morning? Anybody? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we often miss out on the good way. We often miss out at sitting at your feet, hearing your word, worshiping you and adoring you. And Lord, if it's for us this morning just to return to that excellent place, then draw us back, draw us close, that as we go out, that the fruit of our lips might bless you. I just thank you for this day, Lord, as we prepare for baptisms or meetings, Lord, or to go and to break bread together and drink together. Lord, we certainly remember your sacrifice. We remember the blood that you shed for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, we recognize it was once for all. It is complete, and we thank you. And as we eat, we pray that you would bless it to the nourishment of our bodies, that you would bless the fellowship, that you would bless the food, that you would give increase if we need it, Lord, that all would be fed. But now, Lord, we just want to come to your feet and lift up our voices and worship and praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand?
it to our thirsty hearts again.
Tonight at 7 o'clock, it's going to be a special time. Not only are we going to watch an interview with Pastor Saeed's wife. I know it's not, it's, and I know it too, but I can't. Mrs. Saeed. Mrs. Pastor Saeed and Greg Laurie, but we're going to lift certainly Pastor Saeed up and those who are imprisoned for their faith. He's in Iraq. Many of you have heard of him. But the truth of the matter is we have brothers and sisters all over the globe that are facing persecution. They're giving their lives for their faith in Iraq, Syria, Kenya, Somalia. Listen, there's a full... there's a full court press on Christianity going by the enemy right now. And so if you can block off tonight and come back at 7 p.m., that the body of Christ come back and just lift up those who are under severe persecution. I want to invite you to do so. So
God bless. Enjoy the food. You want to hang out and watch Tim get baptized, and if anybody else has decided they want to do that, you're welcome to stay, but we got a young one who wants to, be a witness before the church and certainly before this world that he has decided to follow Jesus Christ, and what a special time and opportunity that is to share in that with young Tim. So, hey, the place is free. Wander and do as you like. You're welcome to, and I'll see you in there in a little bit because I can't get up to Caseville for the hamburger festival. So. Okay, God bless.
What's the deal with a case full of hamburgers?
It's a cheeseburger festival every year. The second weekend in August.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Do you have next week's, Peter? I gave you next week's.